Amen. It was so funny when we were coming to light the Advent candle. Glenn bent down by me as he walks by me. He goes, "Do you really trust me with fire?" And I, listen, this guy retired from the FBI. I trust him with fire. I trust him with anything in here. But it's just so fun, just so good to see all of you today. I want to thank you for last week. I love when the kids leave and there's a murmur. It's healthy. Did you know that? Churches need some healthy murmurs. And one of those are children crying and students murmuring as they leave a service. We're blessed. I mean, so blessed. I just want to thank you for last week. There were so many of you that made sacrifices so people could sit. You know, last week we had 250 people in this place. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, it's crazy. But I say that for this reason. So many of you willingly, I mean, before the service, you knew you gave up your seat. You stood in the back. So other people could sit. And I want to tell you, see, that's what the church is about. The church is about God giving to us so that we can give up so other people can get. Now, let me say that again. That's the gospel. It's about God giving to us so we can give up so that other people can get. And that's what enables this place to experience what we're experiencing right now. I just want to thank you for that. I want to thank you for your sacrifices. I want to thank so many people for their hard work. To make that crazy day of baptism happen. And I'm telling you, can we just celebrate the Lord for watching those people and that experience? It's just good, good stuff. You know, I want to celebrate one other thing, because Hope shared something that's really significant for us as we really get outside these walls and we have a burden, and we believe that we have been blessed to bless others. And so we called South Madison Schools, and Hope has really been running with this. I'm just so thankful for her and proud of her. And they said, you know what, no one's ever called and asked us this. But we have some families that are in dire need. And I'm telling you, Catalyst, we're blessed, aren't we? And we're going to get to help feed 20 families that would not have Christmas dinner without us making that possible. And so I want all of us to be looking at that, be asking about that. There'll be more information about that, but it's for you and me to have the opportunity to give back in a way that's going to significantly impact this community, and we want to be about that. And I want to share a couple other things with you. Christmas Eve services are going to be, we're going to have two. One's going to be at 6, one's going to be at 7:30. I'm sharing that with you so you can invite other people. And so we can show up here on Christmas Eve night, be able to celebrate and worship, be able to celebrate in hearing the Word, but more than that, just recognizing the birth of the Christ child, but also recognizing that you and I have this ridiculous opportunity to invite other people. So let's get started on that now and be a part of that. I want to share one other thing with you that's going to be happening on New Year's Eve. In this place, from 10 to 11:30, we're going to have a come-and-go prayer service, and that's for us to enjoy as families, as singles, as the different units that make up this crazy thing called Catalyst. But it's going to be a time for us to begin that year on a focus on prayer. And then beginning on January the 2nd, we're going to have 21 days of prayer and fasting that we'll be about. And we'll be teaching about that. We're going to have a 3-week series on prayer and what that means for us. But it's going to be a wonderful time, and it's a way for us to kick off the new year. I just want you and your families, I want you to be planning for that so that you can put that into your calendar on that Sunday morning, that you can come and go, so it won't be a cumbersome thing for you, but you can come and go. And we'll begin this new year with prayer. It's just going to be a wonderful time. Okay, we kick off a new series. And this Sunday and for the next 4 Sundays after this, we're going to be talking about 5 of the most popular Christmas carols that you and I will sing throughout this season. And we begin today with Away in the Manger. And you know what? Many people think that Away in the Manger was written by Martin Luther, but it was not. In fact, it was discovered in the late 1800s in a Lutheran Sunday school book. The lyrics to it were, the words to a poem were found away in a manger, and they were discovered there. Now, a few years later, William Kirkpatrick literally wrote, composed the music to it, and he was a popular musician in Philadelphia. So it happened right in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And after that, this kind of the story was born. Now, one of the reasons that we want to start with Away in the Manger is for the simplicity of it. It didn't come into existence with a lot of fanfare, not with a lot of notoriety. It just simply was found in a book, composed in the music, and it has literally touched the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. It's one of the top 3 carols ever listed. And so we have this amazing capacity to see this song that has had such a great impact, but it began with such a simplistic form. In many ways, it models for us the birth of Jesus. Because I want you to know something. The real notion of Christmas is not about the gold and the glitter, correct? I mean, as much as we enjoy, and I tell you, I love giving gifts. And that sounds crazy. I do. I enjoy it. Ellen and I take time to shop together for Christmas. Now, I don't shop much after that. But Ellen and I, we shop for gifts, and we love doing that because there's something to me about this notion of being able to give and watch other people's faces be excited and lit up from that. But there's something about this because it's what it is the polar dynamics to me of what we see on television all the time and what the story of the birth of Christ really represents to us. It's an amazing thing of Jesus being born in a manger, the King of the world being born in a manger, and here's the notion of it, to save a world. Crazy, isn't it? To think that's what happened. It came into existence to bring about the power, the literal power that was going to transform lives like mine and yours. And yet it begins with this simplistic notion that we find in Luke 2. And Luke writes in a way that has facts inside it. He's a storyteller. Read the book of Acts. Luke begins by just telling the stories of the church, but he does so in the Gospel of Luke in a different way. And he tells stories about the coming of Christ. We read in Luke 1, we hear about Joseph and we hear about Mary. We hear about it building up into this place in Luke 2 where we find out that there's another part to the story. And so as we read it today, we're going to find out three things that Luke wants us to know from a historical perspective, from a gospel perspective, and from a personal perspective. And the first one is this. Luke wants us to know that this birth was in God's undeniable place. Listen to what it says in verses 1 through 5. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and to the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was already expecting a child. Now, there was nothing unusual really about the Roman Empire taking a census. This was the way they determined their taxation base. And so from period to period, there would be these notifications that everyone was to register so that the Roman government would have a sense of how much money they were going to take in. But what we have to understand here is that this was something that caused something else. There was a reaction to this. And it's because of this that Joseph, even with his wife, 8 to 9 months pregnant, makes an 80-mile journey. Now, think about this with me for just a second. Because can you imagine yourself being 8 to 9 months pregnant and probably traveling on a donkey or some other type of difficult transportation and making your way 80 miles so that you can register? Well, what happens here is that this was determined by a census that was initiated by Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was one of the most powerful men in the world. He was the nephew, when Caesar does this, he was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And he comes into existence in a way because his uncle helps place him in a position of power. But what Augustus has no idea of is that someone so much more powerful than Julius Caesar is going to use him to literally welcome his son into the world. And in this providential, great providential way, God has a way of bringing Joseph. He has to bring him down so that, number one, from the line of David, and we know that in Isaiah 9:7, what it tells us in a prophetic sense is that Jesus is going to come from the line of David. And then when you go to Micah 5, you're going to also find that one of the other prophetic notions of the fulfillment of the Christ child, the Messiah, will be that this person will be born in Bethlehem. So here we have the providential hand of God using one of the most powerful men in the world, probably totally unbeknownst to him, that God is shaping this whole situation so that there would be clarity that this is the Messiah, the coming Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Because God's providential hand is still working in persons' lives. I love Micah 5. He says, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times, and he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord of his God. And they will live securely, for then in his greatness he will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. But it begins in this place of smallness. It begins in a place called Bethlehem, which means bread. And it brings to us the bread of life, which is Jesus. But it happens from the providential hand of God making this notion known. You see, that's the incredible understanding that God's hand works in the lives of people in an incredible way. And whether you know it or not, God does the same for you and me. You see, God's hand is still at work today. In certain ways, in certain times, he's worked in mine and your lives. I mean, ponder just for a moment, will you? Look back over your life. Tell me as you look back over it, and you recognize how God has worked through other people and spoken through other people and positioned other people, that God hasn't been at work in your life. You see the fingerprint of God all through it. And you see, that's this incredible notion that you and I have, even at this time of Christmas, with all the glitter and all the things happening around us. The reality of it is God is still at work in our lives. I want you to know, I heard a story. Ellen will tell you this. I heard a story over 20 years ago. It impacted me so much because it was a time in my life when I was wondering about some things. I was in some ways struggling with some things. And David Sebastian shared this story in a sermon that I heard. I called him this week. I said, David, you're going to think I'm crazy because you preached a sermon over 20 years ago and you shared a story in it. But I want you to know, I wonder if you have that story. He started laughing. He said, Rylan, you won't believe this, but part of that story I lived out just a few months ago. And he said, I'll be glad to send it to you. I'm going to go through this story with you. Because I want you and I to be reminded of this fact. God has the power to work in our lives in supernatural ways. God has the power to touch our lives, to engage our lives. That there are moments that he's in places that we can't understand, or that sometimes surprises us, or that God acts in ways that we can't explain. Because it's the providential hand of God. There was a man named Stan Gobb. And he was a gentleman who was a pastor in Yakima, Washington. He had a small television ministry there. His ministry in some ways was laboring, and so was he. He was tired, he was weary, and he really wondered this question, does God even know where I am? And so he set out on a trip in a motorhome with his family, and they made their way from Yakima, Washington, all the way to Dayton, Ohio. And there they stopped at a Dairy Queen to get some refreshments. Now, I don't know about you, but I like Dairy Queen. And I can relate to this story, not because of where he was, but I would pull over for Dairy Queen. And so there he is, and he's so tired, he's so weary. He tells his wife and his children, you go on in. I'm just going to get a drink out of the machine. I just want to walk for a little bit. And so he starts walking, and this crazy thing happens. He's walking past a phone booth, and the phone starts ringing. And he's thinking to himself, will somebody please answer that phone? He's trying to be quiet. He's trying to have some moments alone. And he said the phone just keeps ringing. He just keeps ringing. He sees the gas station attendant come out, walk right by it, ignore it, pays no attention to it. He says, what if this is an emergency? What if somebody needs help? So he makes his way over, and he answers the phone. And there it says, is Stan Gobb there? And he said, are you crazy? And then he thought, I shouldn't talk to an operator like that. So he said, I'm sorry. Can you tell me, why are you calling him? The lady said, sir, I can't tell you that. I can only ask you, is there a Stan Gobb there? And he said, I am Stan Gobb. She said, well, hold on. And he said, are you sure this is real? Because he's thinking to himself, somebody's pranking him, that this has been set up. And he's sitting there listening, and he hears another voice on the other end of the line saying, operator, that's Stan Gobb. Will you ask him if I can talk to him? And she said, certainly. And this lady, whose name is Lily,
said, Pastor Gob, you don't know me. I saw your television show one time. And I am in Pennsylvania calling you today. Because I'm sitting here today contemplating, planning how to commit suicide. And I thought about you. And the Lord gave me a number. And I wrote this number down. And I thought to myself, wouldn't it be crazy if God put me in contact with Stan Gobb? And she said, are you in California at your home? He said, lady, I don't even live in California. I live in Yakima, Washington. And I'm sitting here at Dayton, Ohio. She goes, what in the world are you doing there? And he said, you wouldn't believe me if I told you. And she began to tell her story and that she had heard him speak one time about the hope of Christ. And she believed that if she could just speak to him, he may have some words. And he said, for the next few minutes, God's Holy Spirit covered their conversation in such a way that he spoke in ways he knew not of him. And this lady ends up accepting Christ, and she begins a new path for her life and goes on to live out that path. And he hangs up the phone, and he thinks to himself, do I dare tell my wife and kids this crazy story? Will they think I'm going nuts now? And he said, no, because I know this fact. And he sees his wife come out of the Dairy Queen, and he yells, Barb, 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 God knows where I am. I want to tell you something. It may not be that dramatic. It may not be always in that significant of a way. But I promise you this. You and I find ourselves in God's undeniable places sometimes when God speaks to us. And every one of us have a story like that here that know Jesus. Every one of us. Because God has brought us to an undeniable place when the power of His Holy Spirit spoke to us and shared with us our need for Him. And He made that evident even as He did to Joseph when He took him to Bethlehem so that his son could be born out of a prophetic notion. That was God's undeniable place. Now the second thing that we find out is it's not only God's undeniable place, but it's God's undeniable time. Listen to verse 6. It says, and while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. You see, it's God's undeniable time because Luke's not talking here and just about physical time. He's not just talking about the physical gestation process that it took for the baby to come to a natural place that birth was to be had. He's talking about a fulfillment of time. He's talking about a different element of time. He's talking about from a historical perspective that things have come to a place that it was time for the Messiah to be born. Now, historians tell us that there could have been no greater time at that time for the gospel to be preached and multiplied than this because of the Romans. Because the Romans had, by their progress, by their armies taking over certain things, they had instilled two things that made this highly effective. First, the Greek language was spoken across the world because it was the language of the Romans. Secondly, it was because of the roads that they built. And if there's one thing that Augustus did, he changed the city. They say that when he came to Rome, it was a city of stone. And when he left, it was a city of marble. But not only that, he left roads all over the world. So when the missionaries go out, when Paul and others go out, there were these transportation eras that were never there before. And so from a historical point of view, Luke wants us to know that something happened here. It was not only the place that God had, but it was the time that God had. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son. He's not talking about some cosmic aligning. He's not talking about some random event. He's talking about that this was a moment in time that was rich, that was fertile for the gospel to be born. Maxie Dunham says this verse expresses a whole philosophy of history. Paul is proclaiming that God operates in sovereign freedom. The Christ event is the supreme event of the divine plan, the end toward which God is always moving and always will be. You see, I want everyone to understand the significance of this moment literally for you and me. Because there are divine moments when God providentially works in our lives, when our lives are fertile, when our lives are rich, when we are at a place where we are more open to listening to the gospel. And sometimes, friends, for all of us, those have come from good times and those have come from bad times. Those have come from times when we stood on a mountaintop and were overwhelmed with God's goodness, but they've also come from times when we've been at the lowest steps and we had to say to ourselves, you know what? If I keep on this path, I know I'm headed to a place that's not healthy. It's not right for me. But then there are other times when we finally wake up and we say, you know what, God? Something's got to change in my life. Now, I want us to watch a video this morning, just a short clip. But many of you will know the man. And the man's name is Phil Robertson. How many of you have ever heard of Duck Dynasty? Okay. Phil Robertson is the father of the sons who owned the company Duck Dynasty. What we may not know is that that company began by Phil Robertson when he hand-carved a duck call in his living room. And the first year that they opened business, they sold $8,000 worth. Now, friends, over the last several years, they have sold over 1 million duck calls. In the last few years, ample plenty over 1 million. Now, at $30 to $100 a duck call, you can do the math. They're sitting pretty well. But I want you to know, Phil Robertson will tell you that that was because of an event, a moment in his life when God brought to him to his knees. You see, this is the way people defined Phil Robertson before that moment. He was godless and he was lawless. And he had literally left his wife and sons because he had been in a bar fight so severe that he almost murdered a man. And the law was after him. And what did he do? As you would suspect for Phil Robertson, he went to the woods and he left his wife. And we're going to pick up a video then because he comes to a moment where God had brought him to a place that he would listen to him. Let's start the video, Nate.
I would say the low point is when I ran Miss Kay and the kids off. You're all alone, no hope, miserable. That's when I began to seriously contemplate, is there a way out of all this? So I came to Miss Kay and she said, you know the guy that came up there to the beer joint that time and wanted to talk with you? I said, yep. And you ran him off? I said, yep. Why don't you sit down with him and just see what he has to say? So I sat down with this guy. He said, Phil, what do you think the gospel is? And I said, I don't know, gospel music on the radio or something like that. He said, you don't even know what it is. I said, I don't guess I do. I didn't even know what the gospel of Jesus was. So when he went through, Jesus coming down in flesh through a little virgin girl, Mary, dying on a cross, being buried and raised from the dead, I'm like, how in the world did I ever miss that? I had missed it. I was blown away when I heard that Jesus died for me, was buried and raised from the dead. Something so, it is simple but profound, that happened back there almost 2,000 years ago. I had never heard it.
When we came back home, I think there was a note that said they had gone to the church building. So we headed in there, and when we got into the auditorium, I just stopped because there he was up in the baptistry with a man. And the boys all stopped, and they were on each side of me. And I remember just looking at them. And I heard Phil say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to follow him from this day forward. And I looked down at each one of the boys. Tears were rolling down their eyes. Even three-and-a-half-year-old Willie Jess, big tears were coming down. And the next thing I knew, he was baptized. And I come up, and the boys started hollering and singing, jumping all over the place. And they said, my daddy, My daddy's saved. My daddy's saved. My daddy's saved. They were so happy. And it was the complete family then.
I said, I'm fixing to hang another gear, and I'm turning from my sinful past, and I am fixing to make a valiant attempt to be good. I said, I've never tried it before. I told the guy when he studied with me, he said, just love God and love your neighbor and try to be good. I'm like, I've never tried that before. He said, can you try? I said, I can try.
You see, there are moments. There are moments that God places us in a position, and moments that God places his hand upon us in such a way that we cannot deny that the very power of God is there. The reality of it is, we all know people like that. And we have no idea. I love because the man's name was never said. He just said, the man came to visit you. There was a man who had come to him some years before. He had come to his bar, and he said, I'd like to talk to you. And Robertson asked him, you want to talk to me about God? And he physically ran him off. And yet God brings him back to a point where he didn't remember a name, but he remembered the man and the message the man brought. You see, the crazy thing is, Catalyst, God can use us in that powerful way. God can allow us to build a relationship so that we may not, on the first try, we may not in the first year, we may not in the second year, have that opportunity to share about the good news of who this Jesus is. But if we will stay there, if we will be there, if we will be present, it's so much like I had a conversation this week, that for you and me, one of the important things is just the power of presence, of being there, of showing up, of being steady, of being strong, of being sure of who we are in Christ, but not in such an arrogant way, but in a way that we will live that out faithfully over and over, so that when people look at us at some point in this life, they may say, you know what, I need to call that man or that woman because I believe they know about something that I need, that I desire, that God has for me. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that when Luke is telling this story, he's not only talking about that it's God's place, but it was God's time. And I promise you this, God still works in that type of understanding of time, that there's a richness and a fullness in all our lives when so many of us have come to know Jesus. When I look around this room, I think about Todd, and I think about Kelly, and I think about Vicky, and I think about Nick, and I think about Clint, and I think about all of us, that there are moments in our life when the very hand of God himself touched us and made us different. And now in the same way, he wants to use us as his conduits to bring his love and his gospel and his good news to others. Finally, Luke says that it was God's undeniable way. In verse 7, he says, and Mary gave birth to her firstborn a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Honestly, I'm going to be candid. Verse 7 makes no reasonable sense to me from a human point of view. I mean, that God's son would be born in a place that's only fit for animals. I mean, I don't know if I reread it, if I had never heard it before, I think I would rewrite it in a different way. I mean, if we're honest, I do think a palace sounds more fitting. A place where the baby would be laid in a bed with satin pillowcase and silk sheets. His gown would be robed of lace. That it would be the gentlest, most comfortable, and most sterile of settings. And certainly his father would be a king, or his mother a queen, not the son of a man who has to be convinced to take a woman, and a woman who has to be shown that her life is going to change because of a divine experience. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was the sheets were replaced by straw.
And the only garments he had were those probably brought by Mary, torn off of her own clothes, wrapped them to keep him warm. It's a smelly manger. It's not a sterile place. It's a dirty place. It's a place that you and I would cringe the thought of. I mean, we now go and absolutely inspect the birthing rooms that we're going to deliver children in to make certain that they're going to fit every comfort and every need that we would have. And yet the simplest settings, the most humble setting, held the Savior of the world. I love what one writer says. He said, Jesus coming displays divine values, not our values, by how the most powerful person ever entered the world in total simplicity and humility. You see, this wasn't done in mine in your way. This was done in God's way. He wasn't a king that would be served, but he was a king that would be a servant. He wouldn't establish a physical kingdom with a military presence. He was a kingdom that would not be ruled by a sword, but by the cross. Paul is so taken by it, he calls it in 1 Corinthians 1, the foolishness of God. And I still tell people today that I'm the greatest example of that. You see, what God wanted us to know is that His Son, our Savior, was acquainted with brokenness, aloneness, rejection. It's one of the things I love about the last phrase of verse 7, there was no room for Him in the inn. I want to ask you something. You ever been at a place in your life where you didn't know if you fit? You ever been at a place in your life where you didn't know if there was room for you? You ever been at a place in your life where you wondered if somebody else cared? You see, Jesus understands us. I love Hebrews 4. Jesus, our high priest, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, and he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy. And notice what he says at the end. He says, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. See, God came to this earth not to be isolated from us, not to be above us, but to join us, even in our brokenness, even in our hurts, even in our pains. And C.S. Lewis says that if at that moment we will yield our lives to Him, we will find what he calls, we will be surprised by joy. Surprised when God is working in us and through us, even when we don't know it. Surprised when we find that God never runs from us, but runs to us. Surprised with joy because we find out that He's not ashamed of our brokenness, nor is He embarrassed by it, but He finds out that He comes to us in spite of them to say, I want you to know I love you this much. It's the joy of Christ. And even when we think we can't, Paul says He will give to us the grace we need when we need it the most. Why? Because He loves us that much. You see, this teaching today is so personal for us in two ways. First, it's personal for each and every one of us, just as a human being. And this is what the story says to us. God loves us today in an incredible, undeniable, indescribable manner. God loves us. And only through the birth of His Son, only the unimaginable action of God coming to this earth in the form of a baby could even remotely describe His love for you and me. But that's why God's undeniable place and His time and His way has been and always will be God's way. Because God did this for you and me so that we knew that we could approach Him, that He was approachable, and that no matter where we found ourselves, or where we find ourselves, or what we've been through, or what we're going through, or how broken we are, or how scarred we are, or the legacy that we've left behind us that may be one of brokenness and hurt. It's at that moment that if we will yield ourselves to Him, that if we will humble ourselves to Him, that He will bring us this unexpected joy of coming to us. But I want you to know, Catalyst, it speaks to us too as a church. Because here's the truth. We are God's undeniable place. You see, Catalyst has been planted in this area, in this context, so that we will make a difference for the kingdom. And also, what we have to understand is this is God's undeniable time. We can't deny that His hand is at work here. We can't deny that God chooses to be in this place at this moment in a way that's transcending some of what just is common. But here's the truth. God desires to use our relationships. God desires to use our opportunities. God desires to use our stories. God desires to use our redeemed past. God desires to share for us to be able to talk about Him and to share about Him and to be used by Him to feed people, to clothe people, to help people, to walk alongside people, to build relationships to people, to give hope to people. God believes that this is a time where He can use us. And that's God's undeniable way, because He uses people like you and me, imperfect people, people who don't have it all together, people who still struggle in those moments. You know, last night we got to keep Raylan May, our 3-year-old granddaughter. She got to help us put on the Christmas decorations of the tree. And so, as is my tradition, I get up a little after 5 on Sunday mornings so that I can read the scripture that we're going to teach from, and I can go back through the teaching and I can just pray a while. But on this day, I got to do something that I love to do. I got to go step on that little red switch that turned on the Christmas tree. And I just sat thinking about the light of Christ in my life. And I thought about the difference that Jesus has made in Rollin, imperfect as He is. And I promise you, the longer I'm here, the more you're going to realize how imperfect I am. And it won't take long. Because the reality of it is, not one of us has it all together. There's nobody in this room that's perfect. Right, Jeff? Nobody, man. You and I stand at a place today and every day that we need Him. That we call out to Him. That we pray that He gives us the grace that we need to live like Him that day. And we can love people beyond their stinginess, beyond their haughtiness, beyond their arrogance, beyond some folks are just rude. And yet Christ can give us that kind of grace. Or we can love a neighbor across the way that bugs us too out of us. Or He can open a door that you and I can just be there and build a relationship. That we can feed 20 families in the name of Christ, expecting no glory, no honor, except the fulfillment of saying, God, You've blessed us, and now we're going to bless others. Catalyst, please hear me when I say this. This will never be easy. Living for Jesus never was promised to be that. I love Luke 1:38, where the angel comes to Mary and says, Mary, I want you to know something. I'm going to change your life. And it's not going to be easy, because you're going to be pregnant out of wedlock at a time where I promise you nobody did this. And nobody ever talked about it. And folks are going to disdain you. They're going to talk about you. They're going to punish you in ways socially that you can't believe. And Mary knows all this. Mary understands it when she hears it. How will this be? She asked. And He said, the Spirit will come upon you. And then in verse 138, she just simply says this, may it be to me as the Lord has designed in every way. Willing to take it on. Willing to say, for this cause, I'm willing to do it. And that's what we need to say. Is it comfortable? Not always. Does it take sacrifice? Always. Does it matter immensely? Always. Is it bigger than you and me? Always. But is it worth it? Is it worth it for an eternal difference? Absolutely. Positively. Always. The simplicity of the gospel. God's place, God's time, God's way. There could be no higher calling. Amen and amen. Before you sing today, Gene mentioned something to me on a trip we took the other day. And sometimes we go into songs before we give people a chance to ponder what we've just said. I just want you to ask three questions today in the next minute of silence. Where are you today with God? How has God spoken to you during this time? And what does God need you and me to do in response to that? And then let's just live in obedience to that word. Amen and amen.